Please find Matthew chapter 5 in your Bibles. You should have a blue outline. If not, if you raise your hand, Chuck will get you one real quickly. I'm giving you all the answers, and so that should help a little bit this morning. Not all the answers, but all my answers that I have on the outline. Okay, Matthew chapter 5. I'd like to survey verses 13 through 16 with you this morning as we prepare for the Lord's table and talk about our impact as salt and light. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. You know the passage. We're just going to survey it. I plan, Lord willing, to come back many weeks from now and dive into the whole Sermon on the Mount here. But for now, let's look at this. Matthew 5, 13. Jesus says to his disciples, after talking about their characteristics, he says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." A number of years ago, we had new neighbors move in right next to us. We got to be friends, and my neighbor friend was showing me all the projects he wanted to do in the backyard. He's going to do a bunch of things. And I thought to myself, it'll never happen as the years go by. It'll never happen. And then COVID struck, and nobody could go anywhere except to Home Depot and Lowe's. And so he went there several times a day, and he went at it. And this man, he's great at what he does. And so he put up a wonderful fence and built a pond and a garden and swings and all kind of things. And I would go over there on my breaks from church and just take pictures and just look at everything. It was wonderful. And then one day, early in the spring, he came to me and he said, "Hey, I notice you have bamboo in the back. I'm thinking about planting bamboo in the back because I need a barrier. What do you think?" Sherry, you saw it, right? I said, "I wouldn't do that because bamboo is incredibly invasive. You know, you plant it over here, it doesn't grow where you want it to grow. It follows the sun. It'll go all over the place." And I want him to believe me. I want to maintain credibility. So several weeks later, when it started getting warm, the bamboo started shooting up all over the yard, like 25, 50 feet away from where I planted it. I'm told that bamboo can go right through concrete and macadam in certain countries of the world. But I brought my neighbor over and said, "Look." And he said, "Thank you. Thank you for telling me not to plant bamboo." If I was looking for a symbol of invasiveness, if I was going to tell believers to be anything, I would say, you can be the bamboo of the world. What is bamboo? Bamboo grows deep and just takes off. It is invasive. And Farmer Tom, very hard to stop, isn't it? In fact, we tried Roundup once. It drinks that stuff and asks for more. All right? It does. I remember Bob, who built that little box for us, telling us he mowed it down, and it just grows back up. But you know what? It's invasive. Jesus doesn't use bamboo. He doesn't use that one. So we'll go with his invasive symbols this morning, okay? And by the way, you ever want to come over and see the bamboo, you're welcome to it. We'll pose and take pictures. And, you know, the bamboo plants were originally this big, and now they're quite impressive. And my neighbor appreciated that. Jesus uses two common expressions for invasiveness, penetration, salt and light. And so often we just think of salt as a condiment and light as a nice decoration. No, these were very important items as Jesus was growing up there in his mother and father's home. Very, very important. Invasiveness, not being hidden, not being ingrown. And by using the pictures of salt and light, it is very obvious that Jesus Christ wants his values and his standards to prevail now, even as we wait for the final kingdom. Psalm 45, verse 7 says this, You love righteousness and you hate wickedness. And by using the model, the pictures, the metaphors of salt and light, I believe Jesus was emphasizing at least four truths to his church collectively and to his disciples as individuals. And I want to give them to you this morning. I want to mention these as we prepare for the Lord's table. You probably know them, but as Peter would, I want to remind you this morning of these four truths. Number one, they're written out there for you, and we'll look at a couple scriptures. Number one, by looking at Matthew 5, 13 through 16, salt and light, Jesus is telling us that Christians are radically different from non-Christians. Christians are radically different from non-Christians. We are to be as different as light is from darkness and as salt is from decay. By the way, when was the last time you were in total darkness? When was the last time you experienced decayed meat? I like to talk about it, but I'm not going to do it, all right? I'm going to save your lunch for you, okay? It's not a pretty picture. God is calling out a people for himself to be holy, which means totally different. Totally different. And these pictures tell us totally invasive. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, in speaking about the unsaved Gentiles, Jesus says, "Do not be like them." You ought to be different. And so often we just assimilate and act like everyone else. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says these very familiar words to you. You know these verses. Paul tells the church, "Do not be conformed to this world." You can't. You're different. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That's why we're asking some of our men who come out Wednesday at 6:30, we want you to read 2 Peter 5 times a week. Why? Because we like to be mean? No, so that there's a transformation going on in the mind. "That you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Romans 12 verse 2 says we are called to be radically, radically different. And that's hard. That means our music is going to be different. I found myself listening to some very, very nice music this last week. Very nice. I won't mention what it is or what it was. And I'm listening to the lyrics, and the music's really nice, and it's very popular, and I can't listen to that as a believer. They're not biblical terms. They're anti-biblical terms when you hear what he's singing about. Our loves, our pleasures have to be different. Our values, our habits. And right now, as the election looms, our conversations have to be different. And so often they're not. I heard Dr. Sinclair Ferguson say a number of years ago with his wonderful Scottish accent, he said, "You know what? We need to remember our pecking order, that we're different. We are first and foremost Christians. We are Christ followers first. Then we have our denomination. Then we are Americans, and then maybe down the line our political party. But don't forget, first and foremost, we are disciples. We are Christians first and foremost. Christians are to be radically different from non-Christians. That's why Jesus talks about salt and light. Second truth from Matthew 5, 13 through 16, and I'll be brief here. It flows. Christians then must permeate or invade non-Christian society. We must permeate, invade. We must be morally distinct, but not socially segregated. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, "So let your light shine before men. Penetrate the darkness by words and deeds and actions." And the Bible will tell us by our very presence. We're still wrestling over this church issue. I listen to Dr. John MacArthur. I listen to Pastor Andy Stanley. I listen to a lot of guys out there trying to talk to me about the church and what we should or shouldn't be doing and all that. And it dawned upon me that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, it says that the church, the local church, is the very dwelling place of God. All right? Whether it's a small church, big church, if you have trusted Christ as Savior, the church collectively is the very temple of God today. Amen? The Bible also says, you know this, in 1 Corinthians 6:19, that you and I as individuals are the very dwelling place of God. Wherever we are, as a temple of God, we are representing what? The kingdom of God. So when we meet together as a church or we're out there as individuals, guess what we're doing in society? We are salt, we are light, we are representing God. And if that ever grasps our souls, and I don't think it has yet, hasn't grasped mine like I'd like it to. If we really grasp this, that Paul is trying to, you know, you almost sense that Paul is picking up the Corinthians and shaking them. Say, don't you understand that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? If we ever get that, we'll be totally different. We'll be totally different. We'll understand that we must permeate and invade non-Christian society. Salt must penetrate meat and fish if it is to be of any value, and light must be put on the lampstand. Third, and by the way, so often right now we are tempted to retreat. One of my friends said, you know, pretty soon we all ought to move to West Texas to get away from it all. Well, as soon as you get to West Texas, it's going to be there as well, right? Number three, third truth. This is fascinating. The Bible tells us that Christians can influence and change non-Christian society. Christians can change and can influence and even change non-Christian society. Salt and light are both very effective commodities for preservation and for change. They change the environment into which they are introduced. Something happens when salt is rubbed into that meat or that fish. Bacteria is hindered. And I'm told that sometimes, for good, back then, you know, they didn't have refrigerators. And if they prepared the meat or fish the right way, that fish or meat would never go rancid. My wife said to me yesterday, she was just in some store a while ago and noticed it was kind of an old, real old-fashioned store, and they had meat out there just laying out there that had been preserved, sitting. We wouldn't buy that. But that salt just gets inside it, and it changes it for good. Light illuminates the darkness. How many of you have an outside deck, and you put lights out there, and all of a sudden that deck is useful? Well, during the night, you can do fun things. It changes the environment. Now, let me ask you a question here. If the meat goes bad, inedible, rancid, do we blame the meat or do we blame the lack of salt? Yeah, we don't get mad at the meat. Do we? Maybe you do, I don't know. We don't get mad at the meat, we get mad at the salt. When a society is corrupt, are we to blame the society or to blame the salt shaker? All right, where's the salt? Where's the church? Where's the salt and light? Let me mention six weapons for social change. I got these from Pastor John Stott, and I just changed them a little bit. He's good. He's with the Lord now. Here's six weapons for social change. I'll just mention some of them briefly. Number one, and you know these, number one is prayer. Number one is prayer. Dr. Angotti was just telling me how more countries, what's it, Dubai, are interested in getting involved right now, this last week with the prayer ministry. 1 Timothy 2. If you have your Bibles, find 1 Timothy 2. I'll give you a moment to find it. 1 Timothy 2, Paul gives us marching instructions for the local church. These are not suggestions. This is what the church should be doing. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, who's supposed to carry these out in the church. He says, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for who? All men. For kings, all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Praying for those in authority that the gospel can go forth freely. That's a Bible thing. I'm in the process of writing our governor. A friend of a friend was able to access for me direct email information. And amazing, I just wanted a mailing address. I'm writing to our governor, and I'm writing with two things. Number one, I'm thanking him for keeping churches open. There's a lot of states where the governors have shut churches down. I'm thanking Governor Wolford. Thank you for keeping churches on the essential list. We appreciate that. And I want to tell him that because there's some pastors out there fighting him for other reasons. I don't want to be part of that. I'm also telling that we're praying for him, that God would bless him as a ruler and, you know, kind of get the gospel in there. We want to do that. We want to pray for governor. And when we get together on Wednesday mornings, we need to be praying for our president. We need to be praying for our elected officials. We need to be praying for our governor. And if Christians would pray, listen to this. Dr. Stott said, if local churches would bow down before God every Sunday for 10 or 20 minutes or even 30 minutes, what might God be free to do? We need to pray for schools right now. We need to pray for our teachers. We need to pray for the students. When you see the bus go by and all the kids wearing masks and they don't know if they're going to school this day or they're home that day, and some schools are going half, it's confusing times. Anyone want to go back to school now? I don't. Very confusing times. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for our neighborhood. You pray for your neighbors? Pray for neighbors? I've been doing that. And I don't see the results I want to see. I've been praying for some a long time. But just recently, one invited me to be part of an event where there'll be 100 people. He wants me to talk. I said, can I say anything I want? He says, yeah. And then he just drove by, and Brian put my name on the sign. He said, are you Dr. David Sutter? I said, yeah. And so he says, that's like Dr. Seuss or something like that. So pray for neighbors. Pray for neighbors. I like to walk the neighborhood. Pray for them. Pray for them. Second weapon, and you know these. Second weapon, evangelism. Evangelism. The goal of personal salvation, when someone grasps Christ, becomes a new creature, a new heart, their pleasures can be changed. They can be new creatures. The goal is gospel saturation. We have some new tracks in the back. We have another couple hundred, maybe 1,000 coming in, dealing with the pandemic, dealing with the election. Get that stuff out there. People are scared. You're talking to people out there. I'm talking to them out there. They are scared. They don't know what's happening next. One of my best buddies out in Iowa was just tested positive with COVID. And so I called him. We chatted for a while. I said, hey, tell me about it. He said, I wouldn't know anything except I got tested. I was just a fever for a day or so. He said, however, my younger friend caught it in his 50s. Terrible experience. They're scared. They're scared. No one knows what to believe. They're open for the gospel like never before. What a great day, isn't it, to be able to talk about the gospel? Third, just being an example. That's a major weapon because people are imitative by nature. One Christian home can influence the whole neighborhood. You can change the atmosphere, your conversation, how we talk, how we drive. Just being, Bob, cheerful will make a difference out there. People are hurting. Do you find it difficult? I was exhorted about this yesterday. Do you find it difficult smiling when you have that thing over your face when you go to the grocery store? You have a hard time talking? Yeah. Number four, argument. Argument. And what we mean by argument, that weapon, is changing unjust social structures by legislation voting. We were at these pastor meetings where elected officials were talking to us, and they said, you wouldn't believe how many ungodly ordinances get passed because nobody comes out to vote. I was told by my buddy in Iowa, he said, you wouldn't believe how many ungodly people get on school boards and councils and everything else because good people don't want to be part of it. He said, we could change that. You can put good people in positions. Dr. Martin Luther King wrote, and I hardly quote him, he said this, morality cannot be legislated. Morality cannot be legislated. We know that. But behavior can be regulated. Judicial decrees may not change the heart, but they can restrict the heartless. You get that? They can restrict. That's what they want, the heartless. We need to be out there arguing. We can't change the heart. Only God can do that. But we need to be out there arguing that God's standards are the best, are they not? And I believe even when unsaved people follow God's word, there's what theologians call common grace, where they follow God's instruction for marriage and the home and work. There's the common grace blessing of God. We need to do that. Number five, action. Action, that's just encouraging believers to get involved. Boards, committees, in the schools, and then I don't like this one. Suffering. Suffering. Suffering is a test of our authenticity. Biblical standards are, that we just talked about, they're unpopular. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. Jesus said, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved what? Darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. There's a godly pastor out in California, Pastor Jack Treber, having church. It's tough in California. It is really, really hard in California. They've really clamped down. And Pastor Treber, as of September 4th, and maybe this has changed since September 4th, has been fined by the municipalities $52,750 because they're having services and being safe about it. Christians can influence and even change non-Christian society. Number four. Fourth truth in Matthew chapter 5. Let me get back to Matthew 5. This is important for us. This is where it gets tough. It's all tough. But Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talking about salt and light, tells us that Christians must retain their Christian distinctiveness. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, if the salt loses its flavor, how can it be seasoned? It can't be made salty again. It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out, trampled underfoot by men. Luke 14 says, it's not even good for the compost pile. It is totally worthless. We must retain our distinctiveness. And let me give you three distinctives for now. Three distinctives for now. Number one, Christ calls all of us to a greater righteousness, to a greater righteousness. Look what Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. And when they first heard this, they were shocked. They didn't know what to say. Look what Jesus said. He said, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Say what? What do you know about the scribes and Pharisees, class? What do you know about them? On the good side. Yeah, we know that. The good side. Bad answer. I'm sorry. We can't erase this now. It was Vic said that. What do you know about them? They're the most religious people out there. They're the most religious people out there. If anybody was serious about the faith, it was the scribes and Pharisees. In fact, they codified the laws. They were hypocrites, you're right. But they calculated the laws being 248 positive and 365 negative. And you know what? For the most part, they kept all the law externally. And they made up their own law to go along with it. In fact, when Paul came along and he's given his resume, he said, concerning the law, flawless, righteous. I kept the law. Paul says, I kept the letter of the law. But he understood before God it was worthless because internally he was bankrupt, right? Jesus calls us to a greater righteousness. In fact, John chapter 3, verse 3 said to Nicodemus, another wonderful law keeper, Jesus said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Oh, your law keeping is nice, but unless you're born again, born from above, it's going to do you no good. John chapter 3, verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. That's a heart change from the inside out. That's greater righteousness. And John chapter 3, verse 16 puts it, you know what this says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever does what? Believes in Christ shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Maybe you can't be called to a greater righteousness this morning because you have no righteousness. You're clinging on to something to get you into heaven. You're clinging on to something to get you forgiveness of sins when the Word of God says it's nice to be moral, but you need a greater righteousness. And if you haven't placed your faith in Christ as Savior, if He is not your Savior, if you're not following Him, you need to just drop whatever you're holding on to. It could be church attendance. It could be good things you have done. It could be something someone told you. Maybe someone told you to go into heaven or you're a good person. You need to abandon all that and place your faith, your trust, your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do that right now. You can do that right now. Wherever you are, just tell God in your heart, Father, God, I am repenting of my sin. I am abandoning everything I've been holding on to. And I believe in my heart that when Christ died, he died for me. I accept Christ as my Savior. And it's just looking and live. Looking to Christ, the Bible says. Oh, we new creatures. We love to help you with that. Greater righteousness. Greater righteousness. Here's another one. And you have this written out for you. Christ calls us second distinctive. And this is where we need help. He calls us to a wider love. A wider love. All of us. Listen to this. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. And we'll get here in greater detail when we cover these chapters. But Jesus says to his disciples, he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your what? Your who? Love your enemies. Bless those who do what? Curse you. We don't mind. I'm nice to Bob, and Bob will be nice to me. We don't mind that kind of good neighborly kind of thing. We like that. Bless those who curse you. Do good. Are we reading this right? Do good to those who what? Hate you. Does it say they're going to change and get saved all of a sudden? Doesn't say that. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good. Do the evil people know God's making the sun rise on them? Probably not. Probably not. And he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Are the unjust to go out there and thank God for the rain and all the blessings? Probably not. Most likely not. Christ calls us to a wider love. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ can make a major dent in this whole racial problem. My friend was telling me about the racial issues in Iowa. In Iowa, he said, this thing is going to get so bad, it's getting worse all over the place. We can make a difference. We can make a radical difference if we just take this book to heart. Amazing. And as we're approaching the Lord's table this morning, a great exercise, rather than worrying about how do I open this thing, a greater exercise would be, and that's a concern I have, a greater exercise would be, who do I hate right now that I really need to love? There are people we probably hate and don't even know it. And maybe hate's too strong a word for you. There's people we can't stand. There's people we despise. There's people wish, if it was up to us, we'd never see them again. That's hate. Who do I hate that I need to love? That's tough. That's tough. Jesus says to love our enemies. Love our enemies. Do good to those who are doing bad to us. Boy, when the church grasps that. And it does. Jesus never tells us, I'm trying to say, Jesus never says, no, they're going to roll over and love you for doing that. No. But you're going to act like disciples. You're going to act like children of your Heavenly Father. Then number three, Christ calls us to a nobler ambition. Nobler ambition. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Where he says, Matthew 6, 31, therefore do not worry, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? After all these things the Gentiles seek. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Here is the nobler ambition. I love the way Dr. Evans talks about this, the kingdom agenda. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's God's rule. That's God's priority. That's God's will. Seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. All these things that we're so concerned about will be added to us as well. The kingdom agenda. And that has to do with intentional disciple making. When you and I begin to grasp our expected impact as salt and light, we will commit ourselves to at least four action points we wrote out for you. If we're serious about impacting the world, our neighborhood, our county, as salt and light, we will commit ourselves to at least four, maybe more, action points. Number one, you will vote. You will vote this November. It's a serious election. Very serious. Forget about who's running. Look at the position. It's black and white. One is pro-death. One is to our country, to the unborn. And if they want to kill the unborn, guess who they're going to kill sooner or later? The older, the weaker. Versus a position of life to our country. Physical life. Commit yourself to vote. Some of you are not registered. I know that. Some of you are not even registered. And it's a nuisance to go out and vote. It's going to be a real pain, isn't it? I go because Chuck's there and he makes sure I show up and he passes out little pads and sometimes pens and pencils and, you know. No, seriously, it's going to be an effort. We may have to put on a mask and wait in line for a long time. I heard somebody from another party said, bring your breakfast, bring your lunch, and just camp out all day. It's very, very important. And you know what? If we want to impact and make a difference as disciples, we will vote. June will be here after the service. She has forms for you. She'll help you. We'll mail it in for you. Okay, we'll do whatever it takes. You need to do that. Very, very, very important. Because people don't vote. And they complain about how bad it is. Or why did that person get elected on the board? And it's just amazing when you hear the statistics. Number two, second thing, we will commit ourselves to pray for local and national leaders. Titus says, speak evil of no man. If we follow what Paul said to Timothy and pray for our leaders rather than, boy, we sure like to talk about them and how goofy they are. Boy, if we pray for them, what a difference. What a difference God might bring about in our nation if His people would pray. Local national leaders. This group of pastors we've been meeting with And I said this last week, I believe. They get together and they go down to D.C. and they've been doing this for several years. And they have appointments with senators and congressmen and other elected officials and to go and just meet with them for encouragement. They bring them a little book and we want to have a word of prayer. And they told me, say, you know, not everybody wants to see us, but so many are just thankful that someone wants to come and not complain or lobby for something. Well, listen, I forgot to talk about this in my notes. I didn't see it. I marked it up, but I didn't see it. Talking about praying for officials. There's been this movement going on for several years now, put together by the head of Logos Academy, where the police chiefs, and there's many Christian police chiefs in York County, you'd be amazed and delighted. And the clergy have been getting together for a couple of years now to talk and to pray for one another. And churches are exhorted to adopt police precincts. And we're working on that, not just praying for the chief, but for all the officers. And when they know that, hey, we're not out to get the police, we're out to pray for them. And I'll tell you, the fruit of that labor is exemplary to the nation right now. There's nobody else doing this as far as we know. What's going on in York County here is amazing. You won't read it necessarily in the front page of the Daily Record or whatever you read. But it's exciting. And there's a difference when people get together and obey the word of God. Number three, there'll be a commitment to be involved in missions and evangelism. Praying specifically and intently for our missionaries. They're going through the COVID issues. Some of them are far worse than we are, praying for them, understanding what they're going through, and getting involved in local evangelism. There's tools for you. And then number four, guarding, the commitment to guard and maintain our identity. Not kind words, not kind words. But Jesus said, if the salt loses its saltiness, manure has more value. It is beyond worthless. Beyond worthless. Tom, that's pretty bad, isn't it? That's pretty bad. Lord Jesus, you have spoken to us through, we have read these verses. Many have taught these verses. But Lord, give us the grace to step back and to examine our lives, our priorities. What are we doing? To be invasive, effective disciples. And Father, as we prepare to, as a church, remember the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for us on the cross through the table, there may be somebody in our life that we hate them. We can't stand their guts. We'd rather never see them. And you told us to love them, do good to them. Father, bring that to our mind afresh. May we confess that as sin, repent of that. And Lord, give us the grace. Give us the grace and the strength to do good, to be kind, to be loving, no matter what the response is. Being your examples, being your models here. Lord, we want to please you with the time we have left. In Jesus' name, amen.